Well, good morning. Good to see each and every one of you here this morning. What do you do when you encounter evil? I mean, it might be a minor evil, like, I know something I really hate is being falsely accused of something. I really hate that. Really hate it. But it's, in the whole scheme of things, it's pretty minor evil compared to what's going on around the globe and how persecution is happening against believers. Counter that with, how do you respond when you're loved in an overwhelming way that quite possibly leaves us feeling uncomfortable because they're expressing such kindness and generosity towards us, and that makes us feel uncomfortable as well, but in a very different way, right? As we cruise through Mark here, the Gospel of Mark series called The Son of God, who is Jesus in all of this? And the story of how Mark is telling the gospel message, the good news, primarily to Gentiles as his audience. The other gospel writers write to different audiences. And again, Mark uses this strategy of bracketing. He uses one story in the beginning, one in the middle, and one at the end. And the two on the outside are bracketed. And they have to do with private plotting. There's secrets going on here, and they're plotting against Jesus. And then the one in the middle is a public anointing of Jesus. And he's done this several times already, but this, this passage starts out, diving right in here, we'll go from verses 1 to 11 here this morning. It was now 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Two festivals are starting here. The Passover meal, remembering when God rescues his people out of Egypt, and he passes over all the homes with the blood of the lamb on the door. And an incredible picture here if we think about Mark's gospel, the Son of God being revealed. Incredible picture of God's provision and his protection coming out of the Passover feast. But this is the Passion Week where Jesus is going to give his life as perfect lamb. As John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." A Lamb of God. And it puts this together right in this passage as it starts out 2 days before the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. We'll explore both of those here more next week. But I just thought that's an incredible picture. God's provision, his protection, his forgiveness, and his salvation. He saves them for a time in the Old Testament in Egypt, but he saves us for eternity through the work, the person and the work of Jesus. And in response to this, or as this is going on, and the chief priests and the scribes were seeking how to arrest him. There's some private plotting going on here to arrest him by stealth and kill him. For they said, not during the feast, lest the people be in uproar. There be an uproar from the people. They're privately planning this. How can we do this stealthily, a way that we don't get all the blame for this? How can we? And they're conspiring together, that private plotting going on. And they're mischievous. They're keeping it secret, planning off to the side, rather than boldly going, we have this against you, Jesus, because they've tried that before, right? At the end of last week said, after Jesus gives another wise answer, they go, oh, we're not asking him anymore questions. So there's this timidity, and rather than come to him directly, they try and go in the back door. They try and do it sneaky way, stealthily, and to kill him, this private plotting. And then it moves to a completely different story in verse 3. And while he was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, as he was reclining at a table, a woman came with an alabaster flask of ointment of pure nard, very costly, and she broke the flask and poured it over his head. One, he's in the house of Simon the leper. Leprosy is at the time just a common term for some sort of skin disease. I mean, very specific skin disease in our day. It may or may not have been that. But I mean, what a way to disrupt a party. Can you think? Having several families over to your home. Here comes this woman in as well. And breaks this very expensive oil over one of your guests' heads. Right? All right, this wasn't on the agenda. I wasn't planning this. But how do we respond to this? What a disruption is going on here. Well, some of the people responded like this in verse 4 and 5. And there were some who said to themselves indignantly, powerful word there, why was the ointment wasted like that? For this ointment could have been sold for more than 300 denarii and given to the poor. And they scolded her. So there's this private response. This is what they're thinking. They said to themselves indignantly, she doesn't have life figured out. She's foolish. This could have been used. Weird. I think it's weird that there's Lego biblical people. So I had to include that. So they have that inward response. Ugh, look at what's going on here. This could have been used so much better. And they publicly scolded her. They scolded her. You look at how foolish what you're doing is. Just want to pause and look at three things here. First one's on the screen already. Three observations from this public anointing. First, I want to go back that precious oil is used. Oil is a symbol of anointing. Remember when Samuel goes, God says, I want you to appoint the next king after Saul. And he goes out and all of David's brothers come and it's not him, not him, not him. And he says to Jesse, is this all your sons? No, there's one more. He's out looking after the sheep. He's a shepherd. I'll bring him in. And as he walks by, the Spirit of God makes it clear to Samuel, this is the one. And he anoints him with oil. It's an anointing. It's a setting apart picture here. There's several other things about the oil. But I want to point out, it's precious oil. It is worth a lot. And everybody in the room knows it. This is really expensive stuff. I want to read verse 6 before I point out the next two. We heard their response, the people in attendance at this meal, but Jesus said, leave her alone. Why do you trouble her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. And her love is clear and it's palpable. And there's a precious act here that far supersedes the preciousness of the oil and the dollar amount. She does this precious act. It's called a beautiful thing. And it's way more valuable. This act that she's doing is far more valuable. You're missing the point. You're focusing on the dollars and the cents, and you're missing how beautiful this loving, kind act is. And he says, this beautiful thing to me. This public anointing points out the preciousness of the Savior that is exponentially, infinitely more valuable than the act, even. The preciousness of the Savior. You're missing the point of who is in your presence, everybody else, except for this uninvited woman. She gets it. She's understanding something is going on here. And she breaks that costly oil and anoints him, doing an incredibly loving, kind act. But it has nothing on how precious the Savior is. goes on to verse 7. For you always have the poor with you, and whenever you want, you can do good for them. Right? Remember their excuse was, look at this costly oil could have been used to do something so much better. Jesus says nothing prevents you from doing good. Nothing prevents you. But isn't that a common judgment of others? When we see someone, how they spend their riches, right? Especially if they're very wealthy. We can say, oh, that guy just blew all of that on a car. He could have done so much good in the world, right? We can easily judge someone else in what we think is extravagance, unwisely invested. They should have, he should have, she could have. But Jesus brings it right back to where our hearts are, where the people at the meal are at. Nothing prevents them from doing good. You have the poor there all the time. How are you spending yours? Are you actually giving to the poor, or do you just want her to give the money from this oil, telling someone else how to live instead of actually living faithfully ourselves? I wonder how, if the people in the present there really got that and understood what Jesus was saying. My hunch is they got it to some degree, but much like me, I'm a little slow. I got to go away and think on it later. I don't really get it. Nothing stops them from investing in the poor. You have them all the time. And I think they're really missing something here about who Jesus is and the sacrifice he is going. It goes on to verse 7, the end of 7 and verse 8. But you will not always have me. There's something super significant. This is Jesus' last week on the planet before he gives his life until he's resurrected. She has done what she could. She has anointed my body beforehand for burial. He knows what's coming, and he is committed to walking towards paying that price willingly. And she's been so loved by him that she becomes part of something bigger. It's bigger than her. It's bigger than the situation that's visible going on anyways. There's something going on here that is spiritual, historical, it's cosmic, it's awesome. Almighty God is going to be buried. Like, how can that be? How can this be going on? And she gets to be a part of it. God in a grave? Really? Like, and she realized somehow she's part of this story. And we'll get to verse 9 here in a minute that says something specific about her. But I wondered, how do we tell our stories? How do we involve ourselves in our stories? When we think of our story, when you think of your story, is it more about you, or is it more about Jesus and what's going on, what he is up to? For Mary, she gave the most valuable possession, this precious oil, and does a precious act. It's giving to him. To him, Jesus, the most precious Savior, the only Savior, and incredibly precious. We are nothing but dust, yet you pour on us your extravagant love. I think that's how she could act so extravagantly, because she recognized how extravagantly she's been loved. When we forget that, then we're too timid. Oh no, I'm not going to do that. Somebody's going to think I'm weird, and they're going to chastise me. They're going to scold me for doing that. I'm going to stand out as one who really loves Jesus, a fanatic. She's not concerned about being a fanatic. She's just loving the one who's loved her immeasurably. Consider the kind of extravagant love the Father has lavished on us, that he would call us children of God, 1 John 3 says. Extravagant. When God shows his extravagant love, how do we respond? Do you really get it? How extravagantly, I mean immeasurably, we have been loved and we are loved. He continues to love us beyond our comprehension. I remember years ago I was writing in someone's card and I was praying and writing and a phrase came to me, said, and I wrote it out and I started wanting to bless other people with it. But may you receive all that God wants to give you this year. I think so often we're cruising through life. We're not even open to receiving what God wants to give us. We can excuse it. Well, I'm not worth it. I'm not this. I'm not. He just wants to lavish good gifts on us. No. I got enough. I'm making it on my own. And we don't even receive how loved we are. Do you get that when you're reading scripture? You're amazed sometimes. Oh, wow, this is how God loves me. He stands up for us in a public setting. He doesn't deny us. He gives his life for us. And she responds, giving this precious oil, doing this precious act to her precious Savior. And Jesus says in verse 9, "And truly I say to you, wherever the gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will be told in memory of her." She becomes part of the gospel story, of Jesus' story, because she actually received the extravagant love of a Father and in some way was extravagant in her own way, which she could as Jesus, was extravagant love back. There's a summary of God's extravagant love in Acts 13. Paul's preaching here, and he stood up, and he motioning with his hand, he said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with uplifted arm, he led them out of Egypt. And for about 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness." Do you know how long-suffering and patient our Father is? Because of he loves us so much. "And after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. All this took about 450 years. Boy, that's a bit more patient than me, that's for sure. "And after that, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet." He's always trying to lead them to good things, and they keep wandering away and rebelling against the good things that he's trying to give them. "Then they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin for 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, of whom he testified and said, 'I have found in David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will.'" And if the king does his will, the people are blessed. God's trying so hard to bless and love his people. "Of this man's offspring, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus, as he promised. Before his coming, John had proclaimed a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And as John was finishing his course, he said, 'What do you suppose that I am? I am not he.'" This is John the Baptist speaking. We've already been through this earlier in the gospel. But John says to the people, "What do you suppose that I am? I'm not he. No, but behold, after me is one coming, the sandals of whom feet I am not worthy to untie." Just a couple more verses from Acts 13 here. "Brothers, sons of the family of Abraham, and those among you who fear God, to us has been sent the message of this salvation. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, because they did not recognize him nor understand the utterances of the prophets," they didn't understand, they didn't receive all this love God's been giving for centuries and centuries, still can't get it, "which we read every Sabbath, fulfilled them by condemning him. And they found, though they found in him no guilt, worthy of death, they ask Pilate to have him executed. So they falsely accuse him and ask for the death penalty, even though there's no wrong in the man, in Jesus. But Jesus keeps loving, keeps extending, keeps trying to lead us to truth and to freedom and to love and to grace and to mercy. And we keep pushing it away. And Paul outlines that so clearly in Acts. And this is the precious Savior we have, who keeps trying, who keeps trying. And Mark has this picture. As I said, it's private plotting at the beginning of evil and hatred, and then this incredible story of a public anointing, someone who gets it. And then it ends with some more private plotting. And then Judas Iscariot, who was one of the 12, went to the chief priests in order to betray him to them. And when they heard it, they were glad, that is the chief priests, and promised to give him money. And he sought an opportunity to betray him. So he's looking for a way to betray Jesus. Again, more private plotting, conniving behind the scenes rather than address it up front and honest. And in this thinking about this private plotting and this public anointing going on, I had a look at my own life. And when I'm trying to hide something, I need to ask why. Why am I trying to hide it? Am I trying to impress people by hiding something in my life? Maybe what people think has become too important. See, there was a fear in the leaders, and they wanted to get rid of Jesus because it was going to cost them their position and their influence. And they respond and they're plotting ways of killing Jesus. I don't even know what all of Judas's motivations were in trying to betray Jesus. Maybe he was disappointed with Jesus. He wasn't the king he had envisioned, going to overthrow the local authorities. Instead, he turned the universe on its head, but he couldn't see it. How about when we do good deeds like this woman did? Do we broadcast our deeds and successes? We need to ask why. Why we're broadcasting them. We're free to love extravagantly the one who has loved us extravagantly. If we're timid to do it, do something extravagant, different in the way of following Jesus. Is it because, again, what people think has become too important? Failing to experience the love that has been lavished on us will rob us of the life that God's made possible for us. Failing to experience the love that God wants to lavish on us will rob us of the life that He has made possible for us. Called in Scripture to live in the light as He is in the light. Not privately, not sneakily conniving or whatever else, but to live extravagantly, generously, authentically, and with integrity. This is what we believe. Jesus is first, and then finding a way to put Him first in all of life. Not second, not behind whatever else, but first. Giving what is precious to us fully to God. As a precious act of worship, all that we are and all that we have is His already, just aligning with the truth, because we understand the preciousness of our Savior. He wants to love you beyond what we are able currently to receive. But will we open ourselves up this week more to what He wants to give us so that we could live more like Him as a result? Would you join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we want the freedom that Mary had to go into a place where we're maybe not been invited, where maybe some people will respond and say, this is the wrong time, the wrong place, this act is inappropriate. But in your eyes, it's entirely appropriate to sacrifice to you. You, the one who has sacrificed all for us and loves us beyond our comprehension. Father, would you help us grow in our understanding, our experience of you and your passionate love for us, that we would be have more of a passion for you and a compassion for people. Help us live in the light as you are in the light, not secretly, not divided, but with full authenticity and integrity. We say we love you, but make it more and more of a reality in our lives as we grow in our experience of your overwhelming love for us. Thank you for pursuing us. Thank you for not giving up throughout centuries and not throughout our lives. We are completely loved. Help us enjoy it, bask in it, to the point where we reciprocate it freely and naturally. Amen.